Let's pray. Yes, Father, how great You are, Lord. How mighty is Your name. How wonderful are Your ways. Thank You, Father, that You are the Lord. Lord, we have gathered this morning because of Jesus, to love You, to worship You, to praise You and to pray to You, to open Your Word and hear from You, to be transformed by the working of Your Holy Spirit within us. That You would change us, shape us more and more into the image of our Savior, Jesus. That we, Your people, would love one another in Jesus. That we would see You now. That You would strengthen our faith. That You would encourage us and lift us up, O God. Heal our broken hearts. Bind up our wounds, O God. And lead us in the way everlasting. Mighty God, would You be glorified this morning as we pray and sing and study from Your Word, O God. We sit at Your feet, Lord Jesus. Come now. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Last week at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, we saw Moses trying it his way. Moses as a prince in Egypt, living in the palace, yet a Hebrew, knows that he is part of the people that is enslaved, that is being exploited. And so he is this both and he comes across one day an Egyptian beating, Egyptian slave master beating one of his own people, one of the Israelites. And Moses responds in a way that has this picture of trying to save his people. He intervenes and he stops the Egyptian from attacking the Hebrew by killing the Egyptian. Moses, the picture there is of Moses under his own strength, his own power, using all of his vast resources as a prince of Egypt, trying to rescue and save God's people himself, and it utterly fails. He is cast out of Egypt, and he goes into the desert, and he spends, as we'll see this morning, 40 years in the wilderness. It looks like God is not with His people, not hearing His people's cries. It looks like God's promises are not true. But as we saw in the very beginning, the very opening verses of Exodus, God is reaffirming His promises that He had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the whole book is set with God is going to keep His promises. We see it wasn't through Moses being a vigilante. This morning now in our passage, very famous passage for us, very well-known passage for us, God is going to call Moses. We could suggest that this is Moses' conversion, in a sense. He meets God this morning. In a very, very powerful way, we see that where Moses' strength and efforts failed, God's plan. God is going to reveal Himself. Now, God is going to show how He is going to carry out His will of saving His people, because God is going to save His people. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. In Exodus, chapter 3, this morning, we'll look at just verses 1 through 10. Exodus, chapter 3. beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is God's word. In this passage this morning, God comes and makes himself known. God shows up. He's going to reveal to Moses who he is, not just in a list of characteristics, but by his very presence. By the very power of his presence manifesting in a very special way to Moses. God makes himself known. In verses 1 through 3, God comes to Moses in the flames. Moses is a shepherd. He is watching over his father-in-law's sheep. We saw last week where he got married and he's living in the wilderness now. We know from Acts chapter 7, verse 30, where Stephen is giving his testimony before he is martyred, that 40 years have gone by. 40 years have gone by. Moses, living in the luxury of Pharaoh's palace, is now in the wilderness tending sheep for 40 years. Just wonder, and we wrestled with this some last week, but I can't help but continue just to be stunned by that. And what must it have been like for Moses? What must he felt like his life was coming to? Did he look and say, what a failure I am. I had such potential, such promise, and look where I am now. For 40 years, God has not spoken to him. He has not had any powerful encounter with the Lord up to this point. I imagine he assumed his life was just going to continue the way it was, and he would then eventually grow old and die. It gives no indication that he was unhappy. The only slight indication we have is in the passage from last week where he names his son after the idea that he is an alien in a foreign land. Speaking about himself, Moses is an alien in a foreign land, kind of coming to grips with, settling into his new life. But then God shows up. says that he was on Mount Horeb. Now, many times in the Scriptures, Mount Horeb is described not only as a mountain, but a mountain range. It's also Sinai. There's some kind of debate and confusion whether Sinai and Horeb are speaking of one mountain, or they're each talking about two different mountain ranges, or the same mountain range, but there's a number of places in Scripture where Horeb and Sinai are both used. And if you think about it, just to go forward here, what is Sinai? What do we know of Mount Sinai? Well, that's where Moses meets with God and receives the Ten Commandments. So we're at least in the same geographic area, quite possibly on the same mountain, where Moses is going to continue to ascend many times throughout the book of Exodus and meet with God. God chooses this place to come to Moses, to speak to him, to make himself known to him. He sees a bush, and the bush is on fire, but the bush is not burning up. Now, I don't know enough about herbology? Is that right? I don't know. The study of herbs. Of course, nowadays in Massachusetts, that has a whole different connotation, herbs, I know, but... Can I use that now? I appreciate that, Anib, thank you. I have heard in the past some people say that bushes in this part of Egypt would often just catch on fire spontaneously. I don't know. I'm a little suspicious of that. But maybe, regardless, the point here isn't that there's a fire. What catches Moses' eye is that the fire doesn't go out. The fire continues to burn without needing fuel, without anything being added to it. The fire itself is self-sustaining, almost alive. And that is what catches Moses' attention. What's going on here? There's something different. Now it says that it was the angel of the Lord. Right there in verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flames of fire from within a bush. Now this term, the angel of the Lord or the angel of God, is used a number of times throughout the Old Testament. And typically, it is used in the same scene where God is, where the Lord is also. So it's a really interesting phrase. Is this something separate? Or is this God Himself? The Scriptures repeatedly, like in this passage here, point to there being something different, which I'll explore in a second, but that it's not just an angel. This isn't an angel like Gabriel or one of the other ones, or one of the cherubim from Isaiah chapter 6 that Mike read from this morning. Because it says that God appeared to him, or the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and then when he speaks, it says, the Lord speaks. So there's some equating here with the Lord and the angel of the Lord. And that happens repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. In fact, just to give one example here, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, I won't make my joke about Malachi's name this time. I'll save that for next time. Since you're all sick of it. Rightly so. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger, my angel, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The angel of the covenant, whom you desired, will come, says the Lord Almighty. He's using these phrases interchangeably here. Further, if you look at the examples throughout the Old Testament where the Lord speaks and the angel of the Lord is there, when both are referenced, there's no switching off. There's no pointing of saying, oh, the Lord's over here and the angel of the Lord's over here. It appears that many of these times, at least, I don't want to say all, but many of these times, when the angel of the Lord is described with the Lord, that there's some coming down, coming and meeting with sinful humans. We see here that Moses, and we'll look at this more, but Moses is approaching God, and God calls this a holy place. Moses, as sinful, a sinful human, coming into God's presence, it appears that the Lord is also manifesting, as the way the Scriptures describe it, the angel of the Lord. So what we're seeing here in the Scriptures, I think, are a picture of God is one. There is one God, and there are multiple people within the Godhead. I think this is a slight way in which the Scriptures in the Old Testament are pointing to the character of God, the nature of God in what is fully or more fully revealed, I would say, in the New Testament as the Trinity. And in fact, when we look at all the attributes that are applied to the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, he receives worship, as God alone does. And the same language that's used of the angel of the Lord in the New Testament will be used of Jesus. So it's very possible, it's not explicit, so I don't want to say it's definite, but it's very possible that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnation manifestation, how about that for some crazy words, of Christ before his birth. You know that Jesus exists from eternity past and exists into eternity future. Regardless of if this is an appearing of Jesus before he is born, before he's incarnate, what is definite here is that there's this picture of God as one, because the angel of the Lord and the Lord are speaking as one, and yet also this complexity within the Godhead that we have here. This picture of God coming down in the midst. He's making himself known. It's not just a voice from heaven. You see, it's different than when Jesus is baptized. It's not just a voice. That there is an appearance such that Moses says he was scared to look upon God. God is somehow appearing on earth in a way that is different than just he is all places at all time here. And I think it has a lot to do with that here God is calling a sinful human to come and receive God through faith, to become his child, to become his instrument that God is going to use for his will to save his people. But in order for Moses to be used of God, he has to confront the reality that he is a sinner. God forbid that we should presume upon the mercy of God and go out in any type of arrogance thinking we are God's gift to the world. That boy, we really got it together. God is so fortunate to have us on his team. He recruited really well when he recruited us. God uses broken people. God takes those who have been hurt, who have suffered, and who have humbled themselves before the Lord. Those are the ones whom God calls and forms and uses for his glory, pours out his love upon. Moses doesn't show that he's necessarily broken, but Moses has tasted power, seen and tried to do things his ways, and now God has led him for 40 years, I think very specifically, training Moses to be at the humble place where God is going to use him now. God comes and reveals, God comes in the flames. And the next few verses, verses 4 through 6, God reveals himself to Moses. There's a few different ways that he does this. First, he says to him, where you're standing is holy ground. Now, it's not the ground that's holy. Why is it holy? Because God is there. Because he's in God's presence. And says, where you are is holy ground. So this is the part where I was referring to of saying, Moses now is recognizing, is being called out as, he's a sinner, like all of us. He has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we all have. God's holiness isn't saying, I'm better than you are. Holiness here refers to set apart. That God's ways are set apart. God and who he is set apart from sinful humanity. It is amazing. We tend to either think sin's not a big deal, because everybody does it, or I'm such a terrible sinner that there's no redemption for me. I'm beyond redemption. Oh, if you only knew the things I did. God doesn't take either one of those approaches. He takes sin very seriously. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sin, for them, they thought they could just kind of keep going on with the way things were, except they're just going to hide a bit more, cover themselves up. We'll just kind of cover over sin, but we're just going to keep on going on the way things have always been. That's not the way God handled it. God cast them out of the garden because of their sin. Sealed it with the angels, but with flames. The presence of God, the holy presence of God. But God didn't abandon them. God didn't say, that's it, you sinned, you've blown it, forget it, you're done now. No, he comes, he makes coverings for them. He provides for them. They are the line of promise through whom God is going to redeem the world to himself through Jesus. And now Moses is called into the holiness because God is different. God is set apart from us. God's ways are not our ways. This is a part when we looked at about fearing God. Why do we fear God? Not just because he has power, though that would be enough, I know, but because of his holiness. When we're confronted beautifully by the holiness of God and our own unholiness, we see that we must come to him, but come to him not on our own terms. Only on his terms, because of his majesty and his holiness. And so God says to Moses, take your sandals off. And there's lots of thought on, you know, what is the exact meaning of this. You know, I'll tell you, I'm not completely sure that there's any massive symbolism in the sandals and the taking off, other than God has given Moses a simple command, and Moses has the choice to obey. And he does. He obeys God, removes his sandals, and then God reveals himself to him. So one, God is holy. God is set apart. But God also is going to remind Moses of who he is by going to the past. He says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember who I am, Moses. I am the God of your fathers. I am the God who makes promises and keeps my promises. When he thinks back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, part of it he would think it would be the promises, just like in the very beginning of the book of Exodus, that God promised that the nation would thrive There will be more people than the stars of the sky, than the sand on the beach, that God would bless His people. Wonder also, as God's about to call Moses here, it's going to be very difficult what God is leading him into. And there are so many aspects of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that would be important for Moses to remember. As Moses is about to enter back into Egypt, where all the people he knew are dead, he's going into this uncharted territory. Abraham was called by God to go. He didn't know where. He didn't know how. But he had to trust God for every step of the way. And so does Moses. Isaac experienced firsthand one of the most difficult passages, I think, in the Old Testament, that in the face of being killed, in the face of death, God provides. When God led Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, Isaac staring down at impending death, God provides the lamb. God provides the sacrifice. When it looks like there's no way out, God provides salvation. Jacob tried some things his own way. He tried to deceive. He ends up getting deceived by his father-in-law, or his uncle-in-law. Tried things his own ways, but then eventually sees that God's ways are better and sees the power of God at work. Moses will need all of these reminders of who God is as he goes into Egypt. God is the God who keeps His promises. God is the God who provides for salvation, and God's ways are the strong and the ways that succeed, not by our own strength, not by might, not by horses, not by chariots, but by the Lord will God's plan be unfolded to rescue His people, to save His people. Finally, God now reveals to Moses His plans to save His people in verses 7 through 10. Up until this point, you know, it could have seemed to Moses that, you know, this is just a nice little devotional time I'm having with the Lord here. This is wonderful. Get to meet with God, and this is great. By the way, this is the only time in Scripture that God shows up in a burning bush. This is a unique experience. Don't be expecting a burning bush in your own life, a physical, literal burning bush. We tend to kind of speak that way of thinking of ways in which God will meet with us and God will come to us. And amen. Our God is alive. And He is a personal God. And He calls us to intimate relationship with Him. But if you haven't had a burning bush experience, that's good. If you have had a burning, literal burning bush, we should talk. I'm not downplaying God, the way God works. Obviously, God works as God will work. But I just want to call that this is a unique experience. Right? Don't come to this and go, oh, God, why don't you show up to me this way? Or somehow feel lacking in some ways in your walk with the Lord. No. This is a very unique experience in God's plan of salvation. And now He tells Moses, look, this isn't just a nice devotional time. It's not just a nice quiet time for you and I to hang out. But I'm calling you for a purpose. And that purpose is to save My people. God is giving His people an inheritance. He's going to fulfill His promises. He's going to bring them out of slavery. They're going to worship Him. And God is going to give them the land. God is making another promise here. You will inherit this land, and God will be the one to give it to them. When God makes promises, we can trust it all the way, even when we don't understand the circumstances of our current life. God is going to bring them out, and He's going to use Moses to do it. God saves that for the end. It's kind of interesting. Verse 10 is when He comes in. So, you know, even in verse 7, 8, and 9, you know, He's saying, hey, look, this is what I'm going to do. And this passage is all about God. He's not saying, Moses, go figure this out. He's saying, no, I am going to rescue my people. I am going to give my people an inheritance of the land of the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Amorites. I'm going to give them the land, a beautiful land. And I'm sending you back to Egypt. Now, we'll see next week how Moses responds to this. I love when Mike was reading from Isaiah chapter 6, and you know, God declares, "Whom shall I send?" Right, and it's the "Here I am, send me." Right, and I haven't heard from some of us here as we were reading that, saying, "Yes, send me." Whew. That's not how Moses reacts, as we'll see. God is going to use Moses, though, to accomplish His purposes. And we'll see it's so not by Moses' ability. It's so not by his strength. I actually think in many ways God chooses Moses here because of his weaknesses. So if you feel inadequate, if you feel weak, you're in good company. You're in a good position. Now, Moses has been shepherding for 40 years. I can't help but wonder if this was part of God's shaping of him. Having taken care of the sheep, putting your life on the line for your father-in-law's sheep for 40 years, maybe Moses is now prepared by God to go and shepherd God's people. To humbly go and care for and love God's people. There's going to be a time, chapter 32-33, where Moses is going to have to stand in the gap, put his life really in between God's people and God coming in judgment against his people. The humble training of shepherding, of not relying on your own power and your own wealth and your own intelligence, your own capability, but still being used of God for God's glory, for God's salvation of his people. God is going to keep his promises. God is going to save his people. God is going to save his people by the working of his mighty power. God does it. Right? I mean, just, you know the 10 plagues. God does it. And he's going to use his humble servant who has experienced the reality of his sin and come into the holy presence of God by invitation, by obedience. God saves us by his mighty power so we can trust him. And God leads us to be part of his magnificent plan. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you save us. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that all who trust in him have our sins washed away, are adopted and brought into your family, are saved, O God. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and true to all your promises. I pray that as we continue to see your mighty work unfolding here for your people,
that we would trust in you all the more for the days, weeks, years ahead, Lord. Help us to trust you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.